Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Friday, April 12, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. Happy Friday. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya on the other side of the glass. She is back with us. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you early this Friday morning in the second week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And of course, we can continue to say Happy Easter during this glorious Easter season as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we do every Friday, let's remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ on this Friday. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines on this Friday morning?
Well, John, it looks like former President Trump trying to shore up House Speaker Mike Johnson. They'll make a joint appearance today at Mar-a-Lago in Florida, a press conference talking about election integrity. Of course, the former president doesn't believe he lost the election in 2020. Also, the House Speaker coming under fire from some conservative Republicans about some of the work that he's done with Democrats with such a slim margin to get some things done. Marjorie Taylor Greene among those who would like to see him ousted, at least threatening that if something gets done on Ukraine funding.
Yeah, I think that the Republicans need to get their act together because we can't be changing speakers every 6 months.
No, Republicans can't. That's a tough situation for them right now, and many saying it would be hard to find someone else that would even be willing to do the job.
Meanwhile, O.J. Simpson was the big story yesterday after we went off the air. It was talked about all day long. What is the latest here this morning, Glenn?
Well, condolences coming in today from lead prosecutor in the case, Marcia Clark, sending condolences to O.J.'s family. Passed away at the age of 76 after a couple-year battle with cancer.
And of course, O.J. was famously acquitted of the 1994 murders of his ex-wife, Nicole Brown Simpson, and her friend, Ronald Goldman. Glenn, do you remember that crazy Ford Bronco chase through L.A. Back on June 17, 1994, the Bronco riding through the Los Angeles interstate. It was one of the most watched events in the history of television. They were comparing it to like a Super Bowl type audience at the time. Here is a little snippet of what it was like as heard on CNN and Larry King Live.
I'm going to have to interrupt this call. I understand we're going to go to a live picture in Los Angeles. Is that correct? Okay. This is Interstate 5, and this is courtesy of KCALR, one of our L.A. affiliates. Police believe that O.J. Simpson is in that car. Now they're telling me that they believe that this vehicle is registered to Al Cowlings, one of O.J.'s oldest friends, a teammate at Southern Cal. And they believe that Al Cowling, who's the other person they're looking for, who was with O.J. earlier today, they believe that this is the car. We do not know this is the car. They're going south through Orange County, but nobody is pulling this car over.
It was quite a spectacle, Glenn. I know Sarah said that she was too little to remember at the time, but I'm sure you remember it pretty well.
Yeah, hard to believe it was 30 years ago already, but yeah, everybody knew and kind of thought they loved O.J., big football star in college and in the pros, TV announcer, a TV movie star, the spokesman for, Hertz running through the airports, all kinds of things. And hard to imagine as the story unfolded, as they, learn more about why this was going on. Yeah, it was quite shocking, of course, the whole trial and had the nation's attention riveted. And then when the verdict came out and you had some folks cheering that he got off. And, one of my first thoughts, too, upon reflecting on that from way back when, it wasn't that, this minority hero got off in the courts as much as a rich guy got off in the courts. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the decision really divided the country at the time. And obviously, it's so sad, Glenn, when you think about it. As you said, you know, O.J. Simpson was a star running back at USC. He won the Heisman Trophy. He would go on to be an outstanding NFL running back, a Pro Football Hall of Famer, known as the Juice, one of the most beloved sports heroes of all time at the time. But in the end, it was truly an American tragedy, the way the murder whole situation unfolded.
Yeah, especially for Nicole Brown Simpson and her family, and Ronald Goldman and the family there as well. Quite the tragedy. O.J. went on to have trouble with the law and did a lot of time behind bars in the end as well. And, you know, some feel that that prosecution might have been a little harsh, but, you know, in light of many disagreeing with the murder verdict, you know, seeking some form of justice there. But, yeah, just a very, very sad all the way around.
May he rest in peace. Meanwhile, Lucy the elephant is in the news this morning.
Well, Lucy the elephant in the running for best roadside attraction. I think that OJ and Al, as slow as they were going, were planning on stopping for the cops or to, you know, take a picture next to a big thing alongside the road. But big things alongside the road, I think, kind of make the trip, if you're taking a long car trip with the kids, a little more interesting. I come from a land of giant statues, including in northern Minnesota, Paul Bunyan and Babe the Blue Ox. And there's pictures in my scrapbook of me next to those big things. And there's a giant walleye near one of the big walleye fishing lakes in Minnesota. You guys got any particular favorite roadside attractions?
Well, I'll tell you what, I was looking up this Lucy the elephant, and pretty impressive if you've never been over to New Jersey where this is at. Geez, this elephant has been around for a really long time, 6 stories high, 1881 originally made. I mean, she's been doing pretty good. I mean, I haven't been around that long, but I imagine your legs would get a little tired after a couple of decades of just standing in place and letting people walk throughout you. But she's doing pretty good. And I think maybe I might stop if I'm near New Jersey and I get where she's at, because it would be, you know, just stretch the legs a little bit. They're cramped in the car. And then, you know, not every day you get to walk through an elephant.
Yeah, we were obviously on this road trip to Florida last week, and we did take some photos next to a dolphin, a flipper-like character that was at one of the rest stops as soon as you enter Florida. So that's about as much as I've seen in terms of iconic roadside attractions lately, although I'd love to see the Dalmatian fire hydrant down in Texas. I'm actually looking at a picture of it. The thing is massive, and it's got spots all over it, like a real Dalmatian.
You know, sometimes when you see these roadside attractions in a picture, you think, oh, wow, that's so huge. But is it just tiny trees around it, or is it really that big? You have to stop to find out, I think, is what it comes down to.
Hey, long car trips, anything that will stop and amuse the kids, found great wisdom. And, you know, if you're not just blazing by on the interstate to stop at even a school playground and let the kids, you know, let off some steam for about 10 minutes can do wonders for everyone in the car as you continue to hop in there. Now, John, with those long car trips, are you one of those dads that go, no, we're making good time, we got to keep going?
My wife is that. She's the one who's like, okay, 10 minutes, no dilly-daddling. We are on a trip here. But in the past, we have stopped and watched the alligators down in Florida. They have alligators in some of the rest stops, that live alligators, which is always kind of interesting for kids. So although it's not a you know, roadside attraction, you know, statue, that could also be fascinating for kids.
Yeah, you don't get too close to the alligators, do you? Because that doesn't seem like that would be very good for kids.
No.
Oh, okay. Unless one of them's been particularly annoying on the trip, maybe then dangle a little bit closer. That might be helpful.
All right.
Feed the nice animal the marshmallow. There you go.
All the best to Lucy the elephant in the running for the best roadside attraction. As always, thanks, Sarah and Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
First things first, we start every morning in prayer, as we always do, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, as we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine, peace in our nation, peace in our church, and in our families. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit every time we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from Colossians 3, 1 and 2. The Apostle St. Paul writes, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Alleluia, Jesus the Lord is truly risen. Alleluia, as we continue to say during this Easter season. As Catholics, we've been baptized with Christ and we have died with him. We've also been raised up with Jesus to share in his glorious resurrection and live a risen life with him. So let's be intent on the things above rather than on the things of earth, as St. Paul tells us. Let's celebrate the 50-day Easter season by spending time in God's Word and in the Holy Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the risen Christ. And we always pray with great confidence. That prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon in the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. You can always send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about money. On Wednesday morning, higher than expected inflation readings prompted a rise in interest rates and a downturn in stock prices. At the start of the year, Wall Street had anticipated inflation to moderate along with multiple interest rate cuts by the Federal Reserve. However, inflation has risen over the past 3 months, leading the market to revise its expectations, with the Fed's now unlikely to cut short-term rates this year. Joining us from Plymouth, Michigan is Brandon Scheitler, Senior Vice President and Chief Investment Officer of Ave Maria Mutual Funds, for much more on the higher than expected inflation readings and what it means for interest rates. Brandon Scheitler is also the lead portfolio manager of the Ave Maria Rising Dividend Fund and the Ave Maria Bond Fund. Good morning, Brandon. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's good to be with you this morning.
Good morning, John, and happy Easter.
So, Brandon, tell us, what in terms of the latest on inflation can you share with us? What are some of the key points that we should be aware of when it comes to the recent inflation data?
Yeah, unfortunately, we've had inflation increase here the last 3 months in a row. And there's a saying on Wall Street, three data points makes a trend. And that's why this one really stung the stock market and interest rates, as which we saw on Wednesday. But all of us are feeling inflation to one degree or another. The report that came out Wednesday was the core CPI. That's the Consumer Price Index. And what the Consumer Price Index is a pool of goods and services that the government tracks. And obviously, when it various forms of CPI either include food and energy or exclude food and energy, and they do that because it's pretty volatile. But the one that was reported, well, actually both were reported, but the one that really caught a lot of people off guard was the core CPI, which excludes the food and energy. That increased 0.4% month over month. But really, the shocker was the year-over-year number at 3.8%.
Well, it seems like if you don't include food and energy, you're obviously going to get a different reading. And, I mean, most people are concerned about what they're paying for when it comes to food and energy.
Yeah, there's no doubt. And those are, you know, they consume a tremendous amount of folks' budgets. But, you know, the Fed and a lot of the market likes to look at, you know, the inflation number minus those things. But, you know, at the end of the day, it ultimately ends up in the other measurement of inflation as well. So, for example, right, if you have higher energy prices, you know, UPS to ship your package across the country, it's going to be passed through, you know, on a higher rate to move that package, and the same goes for other goods and services. So that's a bit of a thought process as to why they exclude those particular things.
Well, Brandon, there are some financial experts out there who claim that the CPI does not tell the actual true inflation rates, claiming that it's really many times higher, some saying that it could be as much as 2 to 3 times higher. What is your take on the Fed's numbers?
Yeah, it obviously probably depends on what the makeshift is for each individual. Obviously, if you're consuming more food and energy, and that's where a lot of the inflation has been, it hurts more, obviously. You know, electronic goods, there isn't the inflation there. So if you're doing more discretionary spending, you know, those prices have tended to moderate. But, you know, the things that everybody purchases every day or that they need to purchase, those have gone up tremendously. I think car insurance was a big driver this month, or has been the first 3 months of the year. And obviously everybody has to, you know, your car insurance is a big one, homeowners insurance, or even renter's insurance if you're renting. And in fact, that segues into nicely that rent was actually up tremendously as well. You know, the housing market's kind of been on the skids because a lot of folks have been on the sidelines due to higher interest rates. So the rents have started to increase. And yeah, you know, a lot of the items that we've seen inflation in, when was the last time you remember, you know, opening up your insurance bill and seeing that decrease, or medical care? I can't name a single time where that hasn't gone up, and that was a big driver as well. So the Fed's got a big problem on their hands now, because the first two reports of the month, the first 2 months of the year were, you know, there's some seasonality here and it's kind of a one-time bounce back, but now it's an issue because it looks like it's going to be sticky for longer, and we're going to be dealing with this inflation.
What do you think the implications for the economy are?
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, the Fed had the expectation of cutting interest rates this year because, you know, towards the end of last year, inflation was coming down, albeit modestly. And I think the market got ahead of itself. They were pricing in more cuts to interest rates. And now that doesn't look like it's going to happen. And in fact, maybe the futures market's kind of pointing to one, maybe two, but two seems, you know, a bit out there at this point. So maybe one or no interest rate cuts, especially if inflation continues to march higher. I don't see how they could do that.
Yeah, you can spin the numbers however you want, but the reality is that the average American is feeling inflation. They're experiencing skyrocketing costs in rental housing, in gasoline, in food, and just basic day-to-day living.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's being felt, and it has been for a few years now.
How do you think we're going to see the impact in terms of our personal finances going forward here the rest of the year?
Yeah, I mean, if the Fed doesn't cut, that keeps interest rates higher, and if they have to increase rates, you know, if this becomes a bigger issue, obviously that reverberates through all the other interest rates that are set in the market as well. So your mortgages, car loans, you know, the interest that are charged on credit cards, those all move up in lockstep. So, you know, it's unfortunate. I know inflation's tough enough, and then you add higher interest rates to boot. It makes, you know, things like, you know, new homes or homes in general, you know, more and more out of grasp for most Americans. Cars, as you know, have gone up tremendously. The cost of vehicles, I think some $45,000, which is unbelievable. And then you add an 8-9% note to that. It makes it very hard, very challenging. So we're up against a lot here.
Well, of course, this is a presidential election year, and it seems like every 4 years we hear the old adage, it's the economy. Do you think the economy is going to continue to be on the minds of voters as we get ready or closer to November?
Oh, no doubt, John. Yeah, it's got to be front and center. And the stock market, through all this has done well. We're up so far year to date, and on the corporate side of things, they're doing pretty well. Unemployment's very, very low at 3.8%. So it's just kind of a muddle through type of economy right now. Folks are having to make tough decisions, but we're getting through and just dealing with higher inflation than we have in the past.
So the numbers and the projections look pretty good for the big corporations. That's good news, but it's still the question is, what does it mean for the little guy?
Yeah, hopefully that gets passed through in higher labor. If they compensate the employees better year over year. I guess if you're a 401k or an IRA or invested in the market, you get some of it that way. But yeah, you're right. Corporate earnings are expected to do pretty well this year. There's about a 6% year-over-year growth for this quarter. And then for the whole year, expectations are for about 10 to 11% in earnings growth at the corporate level.
And what about your clients with Ave Maria Mutual Funds? What are the expectations going forward there?
Yeah, that's a good question. We've come off multiple. Last year was a good year, and so far this year has been a pretty good year. Obviously, the market's a forward-looking mechanism, and right now we're kind of pricing in some pretty good corporate earnings. Obviously, inflation will bite, and it's all. It's good to keep everything in a historical context and know, what average returns are for various asset classes and what we've done and kind of where we're going.
Brandon, where can our listeners go to learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds?
Yeah, you can visit our website. It's avemariafunds.com. And if you'd like to speak to somebody, we have a toll-free number. It's 866-AVE-MARIA.
As always, appreciate you being with us, Brandon. Thanks so much.
Thanks, John.
Brandon Scheitler, the Senior Vice President and Chief Investment Officer of Ave Maria Mutual Funds. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland, will be with us to discuss a recent study that finds that more screen time means less parent-child time and less child talk with their parents. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Friday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Puedes entrar, la fiesta va a comenzar ahora. Puede venir quien desea, si la tristeza no trae.
And welcome back to Morning Air. Muy buenos días. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and producer Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Friday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As always, you can send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Now, there's a very interesting recent article in the New York Times that says that according to a new study, toddlers who are exposed to more screen time have fewer conversations with their parents. They say less, they hear less, and have fewer back and forth exchanges with adults compared with children who spend less time in front of screens. Does this sound familiar to you? Joining us live this morning from Cooper, Florida, is corporate entrepreneur Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland, to share more about this study and present some practical strategies for busy parents. Juan Carlos has a career track record in the international Hispanic media and entertainment industries. Good morning, Juan Carlos. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It is good to be with you once again.
Happy Easter, John, and happy Easter to all your audience. It's great to be talking to you today about this fundamental topic.
Well, Juan Carlos, this new research that came out last month in the journal JAMA of Pediatrics, what is your take on the overall findings of this study?
I think they're confirming basically what every parent has been suffering for the last 10 or 15 years since the avalanche of technology available at home and the amount of additional screens at home. I think a lot of parents have struggled with not just having to control the amount of time exposed for their kids, but also the impact that this is causing on the language development on all of these kids around America and, quite frankly, around the world.
And, of course, we're talking about young children, you know, ages, you know, 12 to 36 months of age. But, you know, the principles apply to older children as well. But as far as this study is concerned, the one thing that really stood out is that by the age of three, the average child is spending, according to this study, 2 hours and 52 minutes in front of screens. That's nearly 3 hours. Hours a day. Your thoughts?
It's something that is starting to come out to the public, but it's something that has been well known inside the media industry and the technology industry for the last 20 years. When you're putting in the hands of a toddler, a kid, a machine that is so powerful, the phone or a tablet, forget about the TV. We already know since the 40s and 30s the power of the television of the big screen. But when you're putting a small device in the hands of a kid and he's just starting to develop their cognitive capacity and their language and is wiring up their brains for and preparing for the world, and you're taking away time from that vital interaction with their moms and their relatives around them, that's playing against the kid's ability to adapt to his surroundings. You're putting him in front of something that an adult is well used or an older kid is well used, but not a kid that is just trying to develop their senses. And it's impressive. At Family Playland, we have constant conversations about this because we understand how delicate it is to start at an early age to watch TV. And we see that that average time spent just keeps going up if a kid has been overexposed when they're at a younger age. So it's not just what's happening at that moment in time. It's the cumulative exposure through time. It's like the credit card situation that you were just mentioning, that it's a compound interest. It's a compound. Time also compounds. So you're creating a habit. You're creating a dependency on the screen at that early age. And it's very difficult for a kid that then grows, try to get away from it. So, and it all starts with the parents. The kids are not taking this on their own stance. It's the parents are making it easy and accessible for them. So that's the complicated thing. It's basically modified parenting for the long term.
It really does start with the parents. It sounds like some parents are using these tablets and screens and phones as babysitters in so many ways. I want to open up our phone lines and bring in our listeners. If you are a parent and have any thoughts, any comments on this new study on toddlers being exposed to more screen time, having fewer conversations with their parents, are you yourself monitoring the screen time of your children? children. We're taking your calls for Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland. 888-914-9149 is the number. 888-914-9149 if you want to chime in. Juan Carlos, this study also confirms a new reality. The screens are not just linked to higher rates of obesity, depression, and hyperactivity among children. They also hold back those face-to-face interactions at home. What are some of the long-term implications that should be a real concern for all parents?
Yeah, it's a physical and emotional and cognitive problem we're having, and teachers have to be handling this and the schools right now. So it's not just a problem at home, it's a problem at schools where kids are not engaging, paying attention, they're not being able to focus well, they're distracted, they're jumping up and down with their minds from one screen to the other. And listen to this, you're putting screens and tablets at schools now. So just think about where we're going as a society, as we're depending, there are some schools that just market themselves because they have tablets and everything is in tablets and you don't have a paper book anymore. So more advanced technologically countries like the Scandinavian countries are actually going the opposite way. They're trying to take tablets out of the classroom because they're starting to find, I think it was Sweden recently, there's some studies saying like the ability to learn on a crystal upon a tablet is not the same as you're taking a pencil and a paper and writing down or touching the paper to remember or just underlining. So it's a complex situation we're going over that perhaps kids before the internet were not exposed. And also the article which called my attention is mentioning that for every minute of time that you're exposed, you're losing 6 minutes of exposure to develop language. So there's a cost of opportunity when you're putting the kid in front of it. So because the kids are not having the parent-child talk. So it's a huge ratio. It's not a one-for-one. It's for every extra minute spent looking at TV, 6.6 fewer words spoken with an adult. So that's diminishing the capacity to communicate, is diminishing the capacity to socialize with our kids and be more adequate for social conditions and public conditions. So it's a lot of implications, and I think we all can do something. Just taking action and making sure like you limit that time, that it's not exaggerated, and that you lead with example as well at home, that you don't use it or sacrifice time that you should be spending with your kids talking.
Juan Carlos, can you talk about the importance of kids hearing actual language from their parents, you know, growing up in a language-rich environment and how vital it is for them to develop their own language skills? And this is very difficult to do if you're buried in front of a tablet.
Absolutely. The effort to develop and wire your communication, to wire how to think and then express that. You might be thinking about that, but you might not be able to communicate it in an articulate way, because that takes practice, that takes frequency, that takes repetition, and that takes time. So if, again, it's a matter of what you do with your time at that level, at that age. So if the kid is not being able to practice and develop that naturally, organically, in a normal way, but you're taking away time from it, so you're cutting days out of it, that's when you see that total stats. You see that, I mean, at the end of the day, the parents barely have 2,000 hours with a kid before they have 17 years old. But the amount of media that they're exposed to right now is probably peaking at 35 to 40,000. So it's like a ratio of 20 to 1, 20 times more. That kid before the age of 17 is going to spend 20 more hours with media than with their parents.
Juan Carlos, we have time to squeeze in a caller and a mom. Lynn is joining us from Rockford, Illinois. Good morning, Lynn. Welcome to the show. You're on with Juan Carlos Sanchez.
Good morning, guys. Thank you for taking my call. I have three kids, but this call mainly pertains to my middle one, my son, Mark. and he went to Marquette and called me during the first 2 weeks of class and said, I just want to thank you for not letting us always be on computer games. This was a while ago before cell phones. Computer games and Nintendo. Nintendo was one of the big ones because he said the kids in my floor, he was in an all-boys dorm, are missing class because they stay up until 3 or 4 in the morning with doing their computer games, and then they don't get up for their 8 or 9 or even 10 o'clock classes. And now he, in turn, he lives in California and is married with a child, a little boy, and he, in turn, is doing the same thing with his little boy. His little boy has never seen TV. I mean, they have a TV, but they just don't turn it on when he's anywhere. You know, they might turn it on for a very short time and watch a movie after he's gone to bed on a weekend. But he's never seen that big screen on. And he's going to be raised like my son was raised. And this is not a young kid. He's 39. So, you know, he's had this in his mind for a long time.
Thanks so much, Lynn. About 30 seconds, Juan Carlos, your thoughts.
Yeah, parenting has radically changed. So parents intuitively had the opportunity to protect their kids before for video games and consoles. Now you have an array. So the difficulty has grown exponentially in the rate of the additional screens in the screen. So I just invite you to familyplayland.com. You can go in, learn more about techniques of how to prevent this, and have great content, wholesome content for the kids at your home. This is basically helping Latino kids, but again, you're open to read some of the blogs in there. Thank you, John, for having me on the program.
I appreciate this. Is an important conversation for all parents. As always, thanks so much for joining us. Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance. Stay with us. There is much more to come on this Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America.
This is Morning Air.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's just in silence.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you. And now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
A Gospel reading for the third Sunday of Easter comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 35 through 48. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Time now to take a deeper look at that gospel reading for the third Sunday of Easter from Luke chapter 24, verses 35 through 48. We're joined once again by the Bishop of Reno, Nevada, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Bishop Muggenberg, great to have you along.
And good to be here, Glenn.
Well, powerful, exciting readings here in the Easter season when Jesus makes appearances. This is one of those that at first startles his followers and then becomes a very joyous occasion.
Yes, in many ways, this reading, which follows up on the journey to Emmaus, almost seems redundant. But what Jesus is trying to do is to reinforce for us as disciples the importance of encountering him in both word and in sacrament.
Once again, our Lord made known around the breaking of the bread and all the things that signifies, too.
Yeah, the disciples recount, you know, how Jesus revealed himself to them on their passage to Emmaus. And that was a very Eucharistic scene, understandably so. But it's in the very act of telling their stories of encounter with Jesus, and as the disciples in Jerusalem share their stories of how they have encountered Jesus. In the midst of that faith sharing, Jesus becomes present in their midst. Now, that's telling us something really important about the value of faith sharing today. You know, all of us have encounters with God in some way or another, whether it's a profound encounter of God in prayer or on a retreat or maybe a mission trip or a service experience or in the celebration of the sacraments, especially the Eucharist or reading of Scripture. However, whenever, and wherever we are encountering Christ, that's never meant to be just a private experience that we keep to ourselves. But rather, our encounter with Christ can help other people recognize their encounter with Christ and then help them respond to it. And so that's why faith sharing is a very powerful experience, and I would even say a necessary experience for disciples, because it's in the act of sharing our faith that our faith actually grows. And so that's what's happening in this passage. Jesus is present in their midst as they share their stories of encountering him.
Share a little bit, if you would, too, about how that faith light bulb really burned brightly for you when you kind of helped realize this.
In my parish in Tulsa, before I became a bishop, we began a whole series of Bible studies for men and women. And, you know, as a pastor, I was so privileged to participate in those Bible studies and listen to people sharing their encounters with Christ. And we did it around, you know, breaking open the Word of God and in the gospel passages. But as people began to share that, you could watch the light bulb go on in other people's lives as they began to recognize the presence of Christ, you know, present to them in a way that they had previously overlooked. And that was something that really changed me as a priest and certainly changed the parishioners and helped them come alive in their faith. And so I'm very grateful for that experience and deeply appreciative of faith sharing as a result of that.
Well, sharing those stories is something the disciples were called to do there, Christ calling them the witnesses, not only observing what had taken place, but to witness, to tell about what they had seen.
And that witnessing has a purpose. When Jesus sends his disciples and he says to them, "You are my witnesses," we need to remember that being a witness is not something passive. So in today's world, we think that a witness is someone who sees something happen, and that's basically it. Or maybe a witness is someone who recounts verbally what they saw happen. But when Jesus tells the disciples, "You are my witnesses," he's talking about being a different kind of a witness, not someone who just passively sees something happen and watches it, but rather being a witness who actually embodies the reality that they are trying to communicate. So witnessing Jesus means that we live a life that is so conformed to Christ that people are able to encounter Christ in us. And that's what it means to be a Christian witness. And of course, the Greek word for witness is martyr. And today we celebrate martyrs, not just because of how they died, but more importantly, because of how they lived, that they were people who witnessed the presence of Christ in the world to such a degree that it evoked a response of murderous hatred. Those are true martyrs today. So Jesus is sending his disciples to be that kind of active witness that makes him present in the world. And their witnessing is meant to bring about a change of heart in those whom they encounter. That change of heart is described as repentance that leads to the forgiveness of sins. So our witnessing isn't just, you know, about communicating a message. Our witnessing is to lead other people to an encounter with the person of Christ in a way that their lives are transformed also. So our discipleship is not complete until we become missionary witnesses of Christ, leading others to the Lord and helping them live transformed lives as well.
And how we witness to Christ, how we share those stories, our stories, is important too. If we're calling someone to the window to see something amazing, not the window that we cleaned and isn't that amazing, but the sunset that our Lord made, his work that we're inviting people to look at, so that we're pointing to Christ when we witness.
Yeah, an authentic disciple will always point to Christ. And so rather than saying, look to me, you know, look at how great I am, rather an authentic disciple always speaks with humility, with authenticity, and with great fidelity, saying, it is about Christ, it is not about me. And anything that has happened in my life is purely a testimony of God's mercy and God's grace. And that's always inviting for other people. You know, pride ends up turning people off, and so does arrogance. But humility and authenticity are some of the most attractive elements for any disciple.
Now, we'll be sent out from this lesson to be good witnesses, but jumping back for just a second, when our Lord explained things to the disciples, it really speaks to the importance of letting the Lord kind of open our minds so we can understand when he's speaking to us, for example, most often through Scripture.
So this passage that we have this Sunday is actually very similar to the journey to Emmaus. If we look at both the journey to Emmaus and this Sunday's passage, we see that Jesus opens their minds to the Scriptures, and he shares a meal with them. And of course, that corresponds to the liturgy of the Eucharist and the liturgy of the Word that we celebrate in every Mass. So in reality, Luke is trying to help his community understand how they are encountering the presence of the risen Lord every time they gather to celebrate the Mass in the first century. And Luke wants us to know that also. When we come together on Sunday, Jesus opens our minds through the reading of Scriptures and through the preaching of the homily. He opens our minds to understand the mystery of his death and resurrection and what that means to live that today, and to recognize, you know, again, his action and his presence in our world and our lives today. So our Lord is continuing to do that. But Luke wants us to be able to experience Jesus in the mystery of his word and the mystery of the meal that we share. And so that's why Luke goes out of his way to place those two critical elements of our liturgy as part of this passage.
Another powerful reflection to bolster us here in this Easter season. Bishop Buggenberg, if you'd be so good as to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who continues to be present in our midst when we share Jesus in word and sacrament and in faith, inspire us to be generous in sharing the Lord with all whom we meet. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
A true story today, ripped from the headlines, as it were, called A Home Game from Sunny Skies. An incredible story from ballplayer Mitchell Robinson's high school coach, Butch Stockton. Robinson, who's 26, plays pro basketball for the New York Knicks. At a recent game, Butch was in attendance, and he told the story of how Mitch came to see his wife every day in the hospital while she was sick. This message from Mitch on social media said, "Mama, I'm so sorry this happened to you. I wish there was something I could have done to keep you here. You've been good to me and Coach Stockton. You'll never be forgotten. Please keep me safe and watching over me like you've been doing. I love you. R.I.P. At the funeral, Mitch asked Butch to come live with him in New York. He said, "Coach, there's no reason for you to stay down here in Louisiana," Butch recalled. "You come to New York with me and enjoy yourself and get your mind back straight, because you know how much you loved your wife." Well, Butch took him up on the offer, and he's been Mitch's roommate since the start of the season.
James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I really do appreciate it. Just a quick reminder that the Walk to Mary is right around the corner coming up on May 4th. The Walk to Mary has become a pilgrimage like no other in the world. To learn much more about how you can be part of this 21-mile spiritual walk to our Blessed Mother's apparition site there in Champion, Wisconsin, at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Champion, just visit walktomary.com. That's walktomary.com, and you can register yourself. Now, coming up next hour on Morning Air, Catholic and pro-life attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will be with us to talk about former President Trump telling reporters that he will not sign a national pro-life law. Plus, Carol and Pete Tomaselli, community coordinators of Retrovi of Chicago, will be with us to talk about having the desire for a healthy marriage. So stay with us. There is much more to come in hour number two on this Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.